So that's Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Raham and Bethel in the hill of the country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hoab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent near a great tree in Zananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot.
So picking up the story at verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came in by pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes and the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villages in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terrace fields. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves. Galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered it and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he felt, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of chariot wheels delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Les Miserables, or Les Mis, is a musical which describes events in the early 19th century France in the aftermath of the French Revolution. It's the second longest running show in the West End, having started in 1985, running continuously to this very day with about 30,000 performances. What is often forgotten, though, is that the musical is based on a 19th century novel of the same name by Victor Hugo. Here's the book. It's a bit of a monster, 1,200 pages, but you can settle into the story and really go into a lot more detail. And both the book and the musical give very different points of view in the same story. In many ways, the book describes the story and the musical gives us the emotion and the feel through the songs. And that's what we have in Judges 4 and 5. Judges 4, we have, if you like, the book. Judges 5, we have the song, even the musical. And the events that Judges 4 and 5 describe is another of these cycles that we've come to see time and again in Judges. We've seen over the last few weeks that God's people are in the land of promise, Canaan, but they keep failing to trust the Lord and live his way. And they end up worshipping other gods and the nations around them. And over the last few weeks, we've seen use this slide to explain the cycle. And we've seen that the cycle doesn't just go round and round, it spirals downwards. The people and even their judges, the saviors, get worse and worse. And we're told in a number of times in the book, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was moral chaos. So here's the cycle, just to remind us. There's rebellion. People turn from God. Then there's retribution. God in his anger and righteous judgment hands the people over to their oppressors. But then thirdly, most amazing of all, there is rescue. Again and again, God steps in to save his people through judges. Remember, judges aren't people with wigs on in the crown court. They're rescuers sent by God to rescue his people. And then there's a period of rest from enemies, sometimes for many years. But the problem is, eventually, the whole process starts all over again. Rebellion, retribution, rescue, rest, repeat. Round and round we go, down and down. That's what we're going to see again this morning. But the interesting thing about Judges is the lessons aren't the same every single week. So yes, two big lessons are the same. We see our sin and we see our Savior. God is very gracious. But every week, God surprises us because the way he saves and the lessons he teaches are just a little bit different every time. And today we get to look at the story in two very complementary ways, the book and the musical. And what we'll do is consider the story first and see three surprises, and then look at the song with three challenges. First then, the story in chapter 4. We will cross over a little bit into chapter 5. And the story begins, verse 1, with that same cycle. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. So straight away we're told the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we already know from previous weeks that evil was they worshipped other gods. They two-timed God. They slept with the enemy, both literally and spiritually. So what does God do? Well, same old story, isn't it? Another oppressor comes along. This time it's this bloke called Jabin of Hazor. Notice the language. God sold his people into his hands. It's the language of giving his people over in judgment for their sin. And what is so sad about this Jabin character is that back in Joshua chapter 11, a couple of generations before, Joshua had completely destroyed Jabin and his kingdom. But clearly in the decades that followed, the people didn't keep the surviving remnant of Jabin under control as they should have done. So here is Jabin Mark II, probably his grandfather or something like that, his grandson. And he's got a nasty fixer called Sisera in verse 2, who is the commander of the army. He's got 900 chariots fitted with iron at his disposal. Back in chapter 1, we discovered that God's people were afraid to go into battle with those who had iron chariots, even though God had said, don't worry, I'll defeat them. But these iron chariots were the top military hardware of the time. If you had an iron chariot, you were top dog, and Sisera has 900. It's a bit like the cavalry regiment going into battle with the tank regiment. And verse 3, this Sisera cruelly opposes Israel for 20 years. 20 years. Just think, 2006 to 2026. Imagine if we were under the cruel despot who is bleeding us dry. Actually, for some of us, we know from our own experience in our home countries the reality of such oppression. And it's horrific, isn't it? And we get a glimpse of those times in chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, travelers took to winding paths. So basically, it seems it was a very dangerous place to travel through. You'd avoid the main roads through fear of bandits or hijackers. That was life under Jabin. And so, no surprise, verse 4, the people cry for help. Although, as we've already noted in our series, this cry for help is more a cry of anguish. Sadly, it is not true repentance, at least not wholesale, because the story of Judges goes on, down and down. But what is so amazing is, despite the mixed motives of the people, God graciously answers. And I just want us to hear that again and again and again each week. How extraordinary it is that God acts in grace. See, the God of the Old Testament is not a nasty despot imposing his will on people at his whim. He is a God of justice, we're going to see that. But again and again, we're going to see he is a God of love and compassion. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. I want us to see that every single week, because so often our view of God is so very, very different. Grace and love marks the heart of God, and so it is here. So what happens next? Well, here are three surprises. Surprise one, a surprising savior. Now, we expect the next line to be something like this: God raised up so-and-so, and he saved Israel. But it's not what happens. What happens instead is we're introduced to this remarkable woman called Deborah. Verses 4 and 5, we discover she has the task of judging disputes. She's clearly a woman of God, and she has wisdom, and people would come to her for advice. Chapter 5, verse 7, she calls herself a mother to Israel. So she's not a judge in the saving sense, but she's a prophetess. She's a bit like Miriam in Exodus 15, who also sang a song, as we'll see. She's like Huldah in 2 Kings 22, or even Anna in Luke 2. She is a woman whom God uses to bless his people. But God is going to use someone else to do the saving, humanly speaking. So verse 6, Deborah sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." So God is giving Barak this command through this prophetess Deborah. God will save his people through Barak. And notice again very clearly who is doing the saving. It's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord's command. I will lead Sisera. I will give him into your hands. So how does Barak respond? Verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, I won't go." Now, what do you make of that? Well, it won't surprise you to discover that there are varying reactions from readers of Judges. Some say Barak is being weak. He won't go into battle unless Deborah holds his hand, so to speak. And Deborah is not a military leader. What on earth is Barak, the military leader, taking her in for? He's showing weakness. He's not leading the nation as he should. And there is definitely some truth in that, as we'll see shortly. As the man given godly responsibility, he should lead the nation into battle. Some see it more positively. Deborah was the one through whom God spoke the word to Barak. So he's saying, "Well, Deborah, come with me in case God has something else to say." But what Deborah says next suggests that in some way, Barak isn't really trusting the Lord through Deborah's word. He's not leading and trusting as he should. So have a look what happens in verse 9. She says, "Certainly I will go with you, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Deborah's response is a bit of a rebuke, isn't it? He is not going to get the glory for the victory. A woman's going to get the glory. We might think, well, it's going to be Deborah. Again, God's got a surprise for us. But Barak isn't quite the glorious and fearless leader we think he should be. He's a bit of a surprise choice. He's not the Othniel that we discovered in chapter 3, the sort of all-action hero. He's diffident. He should have trusted God's word, and simply done what was asked. He's a surprising saviour. Although, bear Barak in mind, because he's got a surprise for us a bit later on. Surprise number two. It's a surprising location, because the battle is going to happen at the place where it's best for Sisera's chariots on flat plains. Now, we read in verse 12, Barak has gone up to Mount Tabor, which is very sensible. So hide your men in the mountains, draw Sisera up into the hills. Hills are bad for iron chariots, and Barak has a much better chance of victory up in the hills, where the chariots are unusable. They are much better on the flat, down in the valley. That's where Sisera is in verse 13. He's by the river Kishon, down in the valley. So what happens next? Have a look at verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So what does Barak do? Well, he goes down the mountain onto the valley floor, the very place where Sisera has the advantage. But it's precisely there that God gives Barak the victory. The Lord routed Sisera. And the unusual location for a battle with iron chariots highlights the fact that this is the Lord's victory. And the song shows us why. Chapter 5, verse 21, 5:21, the river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. And in verse 4, chapter 5, we read that the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. So it appears, basically, there's a flash flood through the river Kishon. That's exactly the sort of thing that can happen in that part of Israel. One moment, the valley might be dry. Next moment, big downpour, massive rush of water, raging torrent. That's what happened. So it wasn't stupid, after all, to come from the valleys and confront Sisera on the plain. Not if God is your warrior. That's the point. Not if God can use the clouds to bring down a downpour and trap the iron chariots of Sisera. That's, I think, why Sisera flees on foot, because his chariot is stuck in the mud or washed away. Does that remind you of a story in the Old Testament? The Red Sea, when the Egyptian chariots were stuck in the mud and all destroyed. That's what Miriam sung about in Exodus 15. And here it is again. God gives the victory in a very surprising place. One last surprise before we see some challenges. Surprise three is a surprising end. So back in chapter 4, verse 16, Barak's got the victory over the army, but the prize, Sisera himself, has got away. He's fled from the battle on foot. And he flees, verse 17, to a tent of this lady called Jael, who we discover is the wife of a man called Heber the Kenite. Now, in verse 11, the writer included what seemed like a bit of a random verse about Heber the Kenite leaving his tribe and setting up camp in Kadesh. Now, we discover in chapter 1, verse 16, that the Kenites were allies of the tribe of Judah. But this particular Kenite has left and gone into alliance with Jabin, chapter 4, verse 17. So Jael's tent is a safe zone for Sisera. It's the tent of an ally. And so we read in verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord. Come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered the tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. It's interesting. Jael's husband is notable by his absence. But Jael lures him in, and the milk and blanket give an impression of security, don't they? And nice and safe. And she even says, "Don't worry, I'll stand guard." But what happens next? Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, went quietly to him while he fell fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. If you'd had an argument with Jael, you wouldn't want to go camping with her, would you? That's pretty brutal, isn't it? But it's the Lord's victory. And this brutal tyrant is literally pinned to the floor by, as God said, through Deborah, a woman with a hammer and a tent peg. Now, we don't know why she did it. Maybe she was just fed up with this tyrant and keen to take her chances. But Barak turns up, all sort of hot and sweaty from the chase. She says, come on in, come on in. And he expects to see Sisera there, perhaps cowering in the back, waiting to be dispatched. But no, verse 22, the deed's already done. There lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. It's a very surprising ending, isn't it? And we're going to see something else in chapter 9 in a month or two's time. Another tyrant will meet another gruesome end through another woman. But verse 23 reveals the big lesson. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. The hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So this is God's doing. Surprising, yes. Ruthless, perhaps. But judgment has fallen through very surprising means. So we've read the story and seen three surprises in the way God acts to save his people. Let's have a look at the song. Let's go to the musical where we consider three challenges. And the first challenge is delight in the victory of God. Because that's what the song does. Fundamentally, the song is a victory song. It's what Miriam does in Exodus 15 when she sang of the great victory over the Egyptians. David did it in Psalm 18. Revelation 15 and 19, songs of victory from the people of God. So listen to what Deborah and Barak sing in verse 3, chapter 5. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. So they begin by praising the creative power of God. It's this power that brought about the destruction of his enemies, specifically through the rushing of the Kishon River. This is the Lord of Sinai, the awesome God of holiness. He won't stand by while his people are oppressed. And what is so challenging about this song is that it takes delight in the details of the victory over the oppressor, Sisera. Just have a look at verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, he fell dead. Get the point? I mean, certainly Sisera did. And if chapter 4 simply relates the story, chapter 5 rejoices in the victory over the tyrant. I mean, it's virtually a slow motion replay, isn't it? And if you excuse the pun, verse 27 really hammers home the point. At her feet, he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. It's pretty clear. And we might feel just a hint of sympathy with Sisera's mother in verses 28 and 30. So Deborah pictures her peering out of the window. You can picture the scene, can't you? Waiting for her son to come home. It's so poignant. Until you look at the detail, verse 30. Because her lady-in-waiting gives her a stark response. Oh, he's probably plundering and pillaging, as he usually does. Happy times. Don't worry, dearie. He'll be back soon with a couple of women and a nice new dress for you. But behind the happy reassurance is the shocking reality that Sisera is a brutal despot, and he uses sexual violence as a weapon of war. Think how many people he's killed in 20 years. Think how many women he's abused in 20 years. This man deserves what he gets from the Lord. And he's held to account by the living God. And his mother might say, oh, he's a lovely boy, really. He's so gentle and kind to me. But you ask the women of Israel what Sisera is like. It's no surprise that the song ends, verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord. May all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Now, the song challenges us to rejoice in the just judgment of God. It says to us, judgment is a good thing. Wicked people need to be brought to justice, even if it's through the means of a tent peg. And the Bible challenges our squeamishness with the justice of God. Why is it many believers today find the doctrine of hell and eternal judgment just a little bit too much? I don't think it's because they've systematically worked through the Bible and proved it wrong, because it's very clear in the Bible, even from the lips of Jesus. Is it not that we have lost our understanding of the justice of God and the wickedness of human sin? Is it not because we've done a deal with sin and evil and now consider it just a character flaw, as opposed to a very deep act of defiance against the living God? And we, like Israel, have imbibed our culture too much. But when God judges wickedness, it's a very, very good thing. And we need to sing about it, as Deborah and Barak did, as Miriam does, as those people around the throne in heaven do in Revelation 19. We might find it distasteful, but that is our problem, not God's. And the reason is we have lost sight of the wickedness of sin and the holiness of God. And God is right to punish evil, and we should rejoice in it. I just wonder if for many of us in the comfortable West, the fact that we haven't, in God's great kindness, lived under brutal dictatorship means we don't really rejoice when one falls. But perhaps if we tasted the reality of evil and its horror, God forbid, maybe we would rejoice a little bit more when it comes to an end. Now, I'm not saying seek that out, because some of us here know all too well the reality of a brutal regime. I am saying God's justice is very good. And the reality of judgment is something to rejoice in, not to be embarrassed about. Challenge number one. Challenge two really flows on from challenge one. It's decide whose side you're on. Because right at the heart of this psalm, Deborah and Barak make clear there's a division in the land between those who stand up and help and those who don't. Verse 13, the song rejoices in those who come to help. The remnant of the nobles, verse 13, came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. Again, verse 18, the people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the terrace fields. So when God's people are under threat, these folks join the fray. They respond. What about the others? Verse 15, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. So some people thought the cost was too high. They stay in their comfort zones. But just look what God says, verse 23. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly. Notice, they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Isn't it interesting? If you don't help God's people, you don't help the Lord. And that is a challenge, because God asks us the same question. Whose side are you on? There is no neutrality when it comes to serving the Lord. You can't say, it's all right, Lord, I'll sit this one out. God doesn't do excuses. We're either with him or we're against him. There is no third way. No fence. Jesus made that clear, didn't he? he requires are all. No passengers among the people of God. We're either with him or against him. And heed the challenge of the Lord this morning. Who are you with? Neutrality is not an option. And if you are feeling, like many of us I'm sure are, a little bit flabby and half-hearted, the best thing is not to run away from him and hide, but to come to him in repentance. And he will have you back and show you what to do. Which leads us, just briefly as we finish, to the third challenge. Devote yourself to the Lord in faith. Because the very interesting thing about Barak is that he is one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The writer says, I've not got time to go into the details, but he's on my list. How come? He's a rather weak man, isn't he? He asked Deborah to go into battle with him. He was diffident and slow to react. But once in the battle, remember how he responds to the Lord's command, chapter 4, verse 14. Four words. So Barak went down. Imagine doing that. 900 chariots of iron down on the plain. He wasn't sure of the outcome when he led his men down there, but he did trust the word of the Lord. And I wonder if that's why the author of Hebrews included him, because being a man or woman of faith is not about being a superhero. It is taking God at his word, trusting him, living in the light of his character and word. And again, as every week we find ourselves thinking of our perfect Savior, who lived a life of faith completely for us, so we could be rescued from sin and judgment, so that when we come to God, he will have us back. And then we can begin to live the life of God, of faith, trusting in his glorious victory. Judges has shown us once again our sin, and it's shown us once again the Savior. And so we pray in faith, Lord, may all your enemies perish, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Amen.